Have you guys ever gone out for dinner? Just two people? You and another person, maybe just friends? Or maybe with your wife or something as well. So you've gone out and you had dinner and then it's time for dessert. And one of you is like, oh, I don't feel like dessert. You can get dessert. You have dessert. And then so you order dessert and then dessert comes. And then the other person's kind of quietly angry. It's like, aren't you going to offer me some of your dessert? It's like, but you want dessert. Why don't you just order dessert? And it's like, oh, I thought I want like half of yours. Why don't you just get a whole dessert now? You can order right now and get a whole dessert. And it's like, no, I want half of your dessert. Or maybe if you've been invited to something, you're heaps excited and you're building up, you're looking forward to this event, and then you find out you're like a second tier invite, like someone else bailed, so you got an invite, and then suddenly like you're not excited anymore. You're like, maybe I don't want to go, maybe I'm busy now, I don't really want to go. The human heart is kind of a funny thing when it comes to desires, right? So you want these things, you want dessert, but yeah, just want your dessert, you want someone to offer you their dessert. You want to go to this event, but you don't want to be a second tier invite, you want to get one of the first invites, you want to be top of their list, right? And it's a funny thing with humans, like we want that sort of stuff. And it's actually very godlike. God kind of acts in the same way. He has that kind of heart as well. He doesn't want seconds from you. He wants your whole heart. He doesn't want to be your favourite God. He wants to be your only God. And that's picked up a bit in James as well when he talks about faith and works going together. So God wants our heart. But we often can fall into the trap of mixing up the New Testament God, who we might see as the God of love, the God who wants our hearts and desires and like is concerned for our inward things, and the God of the Old Testament, who cares about all our obedience, makes sure that we obey the Ten Commandments and we do all the external things. But really, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament is the same God. The God of the Old Testament wants your heart as much as the God of the New Testament. So we see that in chapter 11, verse 2. They, so Solomon's wives, were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. So God doesn't, again, want to be your favourite God. He wants to be your only God. And probably at this point, I should just clarify the word heart. So like in 2015, when we talk about heart, we often talk about emotions and stuff and that little flutter of something inside when you see a girl that you like. Or, you know, like Amy's heart will skip a beat when Kevin walks into the room. That kind of love, right? That's what the heart is. Amy's eyes say no right now. So that kind of heart is what we think of heart when we say heart in 2015. But heart in the Old Testament is a bit more. It does include that, so it includes that emotional connection, but it's more than that. It's your obedience, it's your thoughts, it's your actions. It's like the core of yourself, and it's all of yourself. When the Old Testament talks about your heart, it's really talking about everything, not heart as we think of it now. So the Old Testament heart is all of you. So when it says God wants your heart, it says God wants all of you. So to that end, God gives the command, don't intermarry with foreign wives, a command that Solomon disobeys. So in this passage, we're at the turning point of Israel's history. Not sure how much you know about Israel's history, but basically from before this point, everything is good. Like Israel is getting richer. Like there's a line in 1 Kings that says silver was kind of worthless in Solomon's kingdom because he had so much gold. That's how rich they were. Silver was just nothing to them. And they were famous, so people from all around the world came to Israel to seek Solomon's wisdom. He was so famous. And they had peace on all sides. So they were a peaceful nation. They were rich. They were famous. They had it all going for them up until this turning point, which we're reading about. After the turning point, everything is disastrous. So enemies are raised up by God. Other countries come in and plunder all their riches. And the nation splits up and gets exiled in two different sections. So the turning point of Israel's history is basically the turning point of Solomon's heart. So we read here in verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God. As the heart of David, his father, had been, he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father David did. So Solomon's turning of the heart leads to disaster for the whole nation of Israel. So that's the background of what we're reading. And this passage, I guess, when you take it to us today, is a bit of a warning. It gives us three warnings to watch out for. So three things that Solomon, kind of being the wisest guy in the world, still fell into. So three warnings for us today. First warning is about small sins. So each night I will have like three bowls of ice cream. Once I'll have dinner, and then straight after I'll have a bowl of ice cream, and then a couple of hours later, about 9 o'clock, have another bowl of ice cream, and then the last one, sneaky one, just before I go to sleep, one more bowl of ice cream. So I have three bowls of ice cream, right? I do have too much ice cream, but that's not the point of it.
Is that every day, or do you sometimes skip it?
Basically every day. I'll skip it when I run out of ice cream and it's time to buy a new tub of ice cream. But how did this start? How did it start is the point. It started, funnily enough, with a little small Costco cream puff. Started with one cream puff, right? We went shopping at Costco, like a group of us from church, and they were like, oh, try these cream puffs, they're awesome. Like, all right, I'll buy some cream puffs. And that night, just had one cream puff. It was like, pretty good. The next night, it was like two cream puffs, and then three, and then five, and then six. I think I peaked at six, then ran out of cream puffs, and then it's like, all right, time for some ice cream. So it started, right? Same thing with Solomon, right? It starts small. So it tells us in verse 1, Solomon had one wife. That's not too bad. It is a foreign wife, by the way, which is not permitted by God. But it's just one wife, so it's not too bad. Then verse 3, suddenly he's got 700 wives and 300 concubines. So it starts small, and then it just explodes. And then verse 4, his heart is turned. And then verse 5, he worships other gods, and he does evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? So it's a warning to us here. It's a warning about small sins, because we can easily live with small sins because they're not too bad. Like one small sin, it's like, oh, you can probably overlook that. But this passage here gives us a warning about where small sins lead. So small sins just lead to more sins, bigger sins often. The second warning it gives us is about the slowness of sin. Are you guys familiar with the story of Solomon getting like that one wish from God? Do you guys know that story? No? Alright. So in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, Solomon's become king, and he very luckily, I guess, it's a blessing, he gets a visit from God. And God says to him, this is like a dream for most people, God says to him, I'll give you one wish, whatever your heart's desire is. I don't know what you'd pick. Actually, I don't even know what I'd pick. Like, it'd be crazy. But Solomon, pretty good guy, he says, my one wish is to have a wise heart or a discerning heart so that I can follow your decrees, and it's so that I can lead all of Israel to follow your decrees. So that's a pretty good answer. So if it ever happens to you and you get a wish from God, I would recommend that wish. It's probably tempting to others, but I would recommend that one. And Solomon does that, and it pleases God massively. So God is like, his heart is following my heart. His whole heart is for me, right? But then we fast forward maybe 40 years into his reign. I don't know exactly how many years. But suddenly in chapter 3, verse 3, it says Solomon loved God. And now in chapter 11, verse 4, it says his heart was not fully devoted to God anymore. And it explains all the other gods that his heart is devoted to. So how did Solomon get from loving God and having one wish for like anything in the whole world, and he wishes to follow God better? That's his wish. My wish is to follow you better. So he goes from that wish and that point in his life, being that on fire for God, to maybe 40 years later, completely worshipping other gods. How does he get to that point? I think this passage tells us that it's slow. Verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. It wasn't his first wife that turned his heart after God, or his second or third, or 50th or 600th wife. don't know which wife did, but like basically it lays the blame at all the wives. It's a slow growth of sin in his life. Starts with one early in his life and then a slow growth. And it begins with compromise. Like the one wife was a compromise because it was a foreign wife. He was not meant to marry foreign wives. And it's a really explicit warning. Don't marry foreign wives or they'll turn your heart. And he marries a foreign wife and they turn his heart. So it starts slow and it starts with a compromise. So that's the second warning to us. Where in your life are you compromising with God? Where have you said, this one thing's kind of okay. I'm basically going really well. Like my heart is basically after God, which Solomon's heart was. Even in the marriages to all his other wives, his heart was still for God. But there came a point, a slow point, late in his life, where his heart turned and it was no longer for God. So that's the warning for us. Watch the slowness of sin. It's hard to see. There's an example of the reverse of that. I had a Bible study with some of the guys here one Friday night, and I asked, how much do you think you've grown over the past year? And they kind of sat for a second and had a think. And they were like, oh, not much. Yeah, I probably know a bit more, maybe a little bit more mature, but like basically not much. And then we opened these letters that we wrote to ourselves 3 years ago. So we wrote a prayer. Some of us trolled ourselves 3 years ago, but some people were serious and wrote like a letter to ourselves in the future. And after reading that letter and looking back 3 years, the answer was a bit different. It was like, yeah, we have grown a bit. These things that I was talking to myself about 3 years ago, I have grown. And as much as growing in God and spiritual maturity is a really slow process and it takes time, and you don't notice even over the space of a year, and only notice a bit over the space of 3 years, as much as that happens for spiritual growth, that happens for the growth of sin as well. It's a slow and a kind of sneaky process that we don't see. So that's the second warning. And our third warning is about our intent. When we do something silly, people like to pass the buck, right? We like to say, oh, it's not our fault, I couldn't help it, it's their fault. The convenient thing is to just say, I really wanted it, I couldn't help it, like my desire overtook me, right? So we see Solomon in verse 2 again. You must not intermarry with them because they'll surely turn your hearts after the gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. So here's God's warning really clear. Don't marry them because they'll turn you away from me. Nevertheless, Solomon continues to love them. The Bible doesn't let us get away with saying, I couldn't help it. If you ask Solomon what happened with him and his wives, and like you just went up to him and go, what's going on with your 700 non-Israeli wives? He wouldn't say, God commanded me not to, but it was my intent to go ahead and continue to love them. Like, that's not what he'd say. He'd probably say, I can't really help it. Like, I just married one, and then I met this other girl that I liked, and then so I married her. And then this other girl kind of like winked at me across the room. I was like, I've got two wives, go for three wives. I'm sure Solomon doesn't realise his intent for that, but the Bible puts that intent on him. In the same way, I guess, like going back to my cream puffs, I wouldn't have said, it was my intention to every night eat 6 cream puffs and 3 bowls of ice cream. God said, don't eat cream puffs or you'll get fat, but I intend to eat them anyway. That's not what I'd say. I would say, it's just like I had one, it was so good, and then I had another one, and then I had 3, and then 6, and then ice cream. I guess if the Bible were to recount my tale of ice cream eating, it would probably say, and the Lord God commanded John, you shall not eat cream puffs or you'll surely get fat. And then, nevertheless, John ate 6 cream puffs and 3 bowls of ice cream and continued to love them each night. So that would be how the Bible recounts it. The Bible puts the intent on your heart that you try and push away. You try and say, I didn't really mean to, like, I just can't help it. But the Bible puts that intent there. It tells you you're intending to do these things. The Bible's not silly. It puts that intent there. That intent is there and it names it. It says you're intending to do these things. What are you intentionally doing in your life? What are you intentionally living with? What are you intentionally chasing more than you're chasing God? Like, are you chasing a house or money or love or a wife more than God? So these things are all good. Like, a house is good, food is good, money is good, a wife is good. But you need to watch these things. You need to watch your intent with them. Like, where do they fall in comparison with God? Your intent needs to be for God, not for these things. Those are the three warnings. So the three warnings: small sins, the slowness of sin, and compromise. So it's a slow thing, and your intent. Don't push away your intent. So what? So God wants your heart, but why would you give God your heart? So two reasons that come out of this passage. One, and probably, yeah, the first one is enough. God wants your heart. In all of Kings and in all of the Bible, when people follow God, they're blessed with good things. I'm not just talking materially, because it's pretty easy to counter that argument. You can show me 1,000 people that follow God that have nothing materially. But throughout the Bible, in different ways, sometimes materially, sometimes spiritually, sometimes emotionally or whatever, when you follow God, God blesses you in many ways. When you don't follow God, he does not bless you. So that's the first reason. God wants it. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of you. He knows what's best for you, and he loves you. If he wants it, it's probably wise to give it to him. And the second reason is really similar. The second reason is because it's better. It's logically, this is the smartest choice. Logically, I would present to you that this is the smartest choice you can make with your life. If you look at Solomon's life before he turns his heart, he's completely blessed. He gets that wish from God. He gets riches and fame. His nation has peace. He builds the temple in God's name, and God dwells with his people. He is completely blessed. And then afterwards, after his heart turns, all of that's torn away. He's completely cursed. If we read from Proverbs, so Proverbs 10, which was that other reading today, I'll reread it for you. It reinforces this idea of blessing for following God. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds to it no trouble. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dreads will overtake him, what the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept away, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand forever. So the righteous there being analogous to your heart for God. So the people that give their heart to God are blessed. Now, I know that doesn't always look like it in our world, and I guess Jesus kind of speaks to that in Mark 10. So this is the last Bible passage we'll flip to today. Mark chapter 10, verse 30. It's the story of the rich young man, the rich young ruler. So this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, what can I do in exchange for eternal life?" So if you're following in your Bibles, it's Mark 10, verses 17 to 31. It says, "Jesus, what can I do for eternal life? How do I get it?" So this guy's a rich young man. Jesus basically says, "Give up all your money and follow me." And then he goes away sad because he won't give up his money. So to clarify, Jesus there isn't saying, to get into heaven, you need to basically buy it. Give me all your money and you're into heaven. He's not saying that. He's saying what God's saying to Solomon in 1 Kings 11. He's saying, give me your heart. Give me everything of yours. So not just this one, don't just obey my laws, but give me everything. Give me more money than you need to give. Give me all of your money. Give me your whole life, and I'll give you eternal life. So this guy goes away sad. And then Jesus in response says, verse 29, "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Home, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields. And with them persecutions," so note that, "and in the age to come, eternal life." So Jesus is really realistic about the fact that persecutions come. He's not saying, give up these things for me and then you'll be awesome. But he's saying, give up these things for me and you'll get a lot more than you've given. You also get persecution. But ultimately, because he's died and because he's risen again, you'll get eternal life. So what Jesus says in the New Testament in Mark and what God says in the Old Testament in 1 Kings are the same thing. The smartest thing you can do with your life and with your heart is to give it to God. So, wrapping up, what's it mean for us? I guess some of us here are young and on fire, and we are really chasing after God, and God really has our hearts. And that's pretty awesome. If that's you today, that's like awesome, and it's an encouragement. I really can see it in a few of you here today, and that's such an encouragement for me. But I think the message for you today is guard your heart. Solomon, at one point in his life, was also young and on fire for God and gave him all his heart. And then late in his life, he turned and gave his heart to other gods. So if that's you and you're on fire for God, guard that. Be careful of small sins, be careful of the slowness of sins, and be careful with your intent. Guard what you have now, because it's awesome and it's encouraging. If you're a bit older in your Christian faith, then you might find yourself drifting. I guess you're a bit more fooled by the desires of the world. The message for you today, I guess, is to come back, to give up those things that you're holding on to and you're desiring too much. Give them up to God, like that young rich man would not give up to God. Take that lesson and give up whatever you're kind of holding on to too dearly, because God has promised to give back way more in return. It's the smartest choice you can make. He'll give back way more in return. I guess finally, if you're not a Christian, investigate and see what God has to offer. He promises, like, give him your heart and he'll give you much more. Investigate that and see if that's true. See if he's worthwhile giving your heart to. You're giving your heart to something anyway. Like, whoever you are, you're giving your heart to something. And I guess the message for today from 1 Kings and from me is that giving your heart to God is the best choice that's available. Out of all things in the world, everything in the world to give your heart to, God is the best choice.